We will begin our message this morning in Psalm number 126, which we've already read together in unison, the 126th Psalm, focusing attention on the second verse. Then was our mouth filled with laughter last Sunday morning. In God's kind providence, I preached in the Malvern Free Presbyterian Church in their 10 o'clock and 11 a.m. service. And in the 10 o'clock service, I preached from this psalm, which I've preached from other times in other places. But since then, it has been impressed upon me that one phrase that I've just read to you, then was our mouth filled with laughter. And this is one of the psalms the people of Israel would sing together, chant together, as they would make their pilgrimage from their homelands into Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts of the people of Israel. And they recalled here, times of captivity. The exact times, we do not know, but they say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. They were happy. They were thankful. Their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongues with singing. And so thinking on this through the week, it's been impressed upon me that I don't think I've ever heard a message on laughter in the Scripture. And I know I've never preached a message on laughter in the Scripture. Now, doubtless I've preached some messages that people laughed at, but that's another story indeed. Never preached on laughter. So I want us to consider that subject. It's a topical message, if you will. The subject of laughter in Scripture. And as I work through the passages where the word laugh or laughed or laughter occurred in the Scripture this week, I recognized very early on that we couldn't have an exhaustive examination of that subject in the Scripture because there are so many different places to go in citing it. But I want us simply to try to glean from that as something of an overview of the subject of biblical laughter. And so the first point will be the source of laughter itself. A second point will focus upon various biblical references to laughter and what was going on in those circumstances. And then third, biblical cautions with regard to laughter. There are clear cautions set forth in the Scripture concerning laughter. And then we'll conclude by considering God's own laughter. Now, laughter is a funny thing. And I know it might seem a little inappropriate to put it that way, but there it is. It is. I recall several years ago at a fellowship meal here where it was announced that at that meal there would be a joke-telling contest. And as the meal came about, there were some pretty good entries into that contest. But there were some people visiting at that time who thought there was something inappropriate about turning the Lord's Day into a laughing day, which is not what was done. But indeed, laughter is found in the Scripture. And if the people of God, in their worship of God, rejoicing in what he had done, would sing, "Our mouth was filled with laughter," then there is something in the Scripture that not only permits it, but commends it. But like fire, which is the best friend we can have when controlled, but the worst enemy we can have when uncontrolled, laughter can be a great aid and also a great downfall. And those are things we need to be conscious of. And so when I come to the subject this morning, the first question is, where does laughter come from? And it comes down to the question, does God have a sense of humor? And my father often responded to that question by saying, "I know he has a sense of humor, otherwise he wouldn't make monkeys and some of you." And indeed, there's something to be said for that. You have things God has made that clearly are humorous. It would not be a part of inspired writ, as we've read from this psalm, were not laughter something that God condones. But I say laughter is a funny thing because it is such a versatile thing, if I can put it that way. You can be sitting perfectly still without a thought in your mind, and suddenly someone says something and you cannot help yourself. You are overcome by laughter. It just takes you captive. You can't suppress it. And the more inappropriate laughter is in a given context, the funnier things get when they come to you in that context. I remember the story that was told when I was a boy about the funeral service. And of course, those are places where you don't want to laugh. A funeral service for one of the parents of a charter member of the congregation. I'm talking about a service that took place before I was born, surely. So nobody knows who we're talking about except the one name that I'll mention. And in that age, the funeral director would bring folding chairs to the home of the deceased. And often that is where the funeral service would take place. And guests and friends neighbors would come to the home for the funeral. And so, as is the case today at most funerals, before it starts, there is dead silence, no pun intended. Everyone is sitting there absolutely silent, and you could hear a pin drop. And when you're in a situation where you can hear a pin drop, you know that the slightest whisper can be heard all over the room, as if it's shouted from the rooftop. And so the funeral director came to a man by the name of Bill Bear, who was seated in a chair waiting for the service to start, and said to him, "Are you a pallbearer?" To which he responded, "No, I'm Bill Bear." And everyone around was profoundly affected by the misunderstanding and the response. In fact, I'm told that one gentleman who lives today, and I'll not mention his name, even had to leave the room and go out on the porch and hold on to a porch post to keep from falling down. He was filled with such laughter. Laughter can be connected indeed with humor, and that's usually what we connected with. But let's recognize that humor is only one of the items to which laughter might be attached. Scorn. The scripture speaks of laughing to scorn. We'll consider some of that a little later, perhaps, in the message. Mockery. Laughing at someone in a form of mocking them. You see, we like people to laugh when we're trying to be funny. But when we're not trying to be funny, and they laugh, there's a mockery. There's a scorn to it. Laughter can be a manifestation of malice, malicious laughter, scorning, ridiculing with laughter. It can be an expression of hypocrisy. How many times has that been the case? Laughter should not be equated with joy. You all know that. Because joy is something of substance within, whereas laughter is a very superficial external expression of whichever, whatever. We've endeavored to stress here, and I think it's so evident this morning in our gathering, in the singing of the hymns, the reading of the scripture, the supplication and prayer, endeavored to stress that we strive to worship with joyful sobriety. And those are two terms that aren't generally brought together in our culture, which is all the more reason why they should be brought together in what we are endeavoring to do before our God. Joyful. Sober. Joyful sobriety can include laughter. But it is not the giddy amusement laughter that the world seeks. Amusement. You ever stop to think about the meaning of that word? Amusement is what a large percentage of our culture is all about. muse. To muse is to think soberly, to think seriously. And in our English language, when you put the prefix a in front of a word, it cancels it out and presents its opposite. Amuse is the absence of thought, which is what characterizes so much of American culture today. Joyful sobriety should be the mode of God's people continually. There's much to rejoice for, and hence the scripture tells us, rejoice evermore. Eternity will not be enough time, if we can talk about eternity with the word time, to exhaust the list of things we have to be joyful for. Laughter. Does God have a sense of humor? Well, I believe it is confirmed in the fact that we have a sense of humor. And we are created in the image of God. You consider what I've mentioned from time to time from this pulpit regarding what the image of God within us is, what it looks like. And the easiest definition I can imagine is compare yourself with the animal world. What do we have that the animals don't? We all have a heart, we all have lungs, we all have livers, we all have kidneys, we have limbs to move, but the animals can't think. Oh, they might figure out what you mean when you bark a certain command after you've barked it a certain number of times. A faithful dog might figure out what your actions are, at least recognize that when you do this, it means that, and you're going to be there next, and so he can precede you to it. And this is how dogs become the servant that will pick up a man's slippers and bring him to him when he sits down in the chair, or we'll go out and get the newspaper for him, all of the nice things we like to think of, but it's not because they are genius in their intelligence. They lack intelligence. They lack creativity. They lack the ability to reason and value, to think through certain circumstances. And if you don't believe me on that, go home this afternoon and tell your dog a joke and see what kind of laugh you get back. They might have an excitement at your presence when you appear. It almost appears like they're laughing, and that's one of the things that makes dogs so delightful. As someone has said, they wag their tail instead of their tongue. But it's not like they know what humor is. They're not there. But humans are created in the image of God, and what do you know? We have the capacity to see things as funny and to laugh at them. And we can be overtaken by such laughter. The ability to laugh and a sense of humor are given to us by God because he chose to make man in his own image. And the one who made man in his own image gave man plenty to enjoy and laugh at. And if you haven't gotten there yet, wait until you have grandchildren. Then you'll have plenty of laughs coming to you every time you're with them. And so this matter of laughter originates with God himself. It comes from him. He has created us with that capacity. How kind and gracious he is. And what will it be when we have eternity, may I say this reverently, to laugh with him? And may it be that here and now, we strive to learn to laugh at the things he would laugh at, and to shun the things he would not laugh at. A second item to consider with regard to laughter, certain biblical references to laughter. We've read here from Psalm 126, the laughter of God's people at his own work. Indeed, the works of God should fill his people with joy. Laughter should be a part of their lives. Proverbs chapter 17 tells us, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think people who laugh a lot enjoy life a lot. In the midst of their difficulties and trials, they are still difficulties, they are still trials, they are still burdens, but they can take a lighter-hearted approach and not lose their ability to see humor in every circumstance and to laugh and thank God that He's given us that capacity. That's the laughter of rejoicing. Rejoice evermore, we are told. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Our text tells us that the people of God, rejoicing, had their mouths full of laughter. But we also find in Scripture that there is a laughter of unbelief. And we do well to note that as we consider this subject this morning. In Genesis chapter 17, God appeared with two of His angelic beings, the three of them in the form of three men, appearing at the tent door of great Abraham in order to announce to this aged man that he would become the father of a son. And we read in 17:17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Well, inside the tent door, his wife Sarah heard the same message. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. It was a laugh of unbelief, not condemned by Scripture. For in fact, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Sarah are commended and set forth as models of Old Testament saints who believed that God would indeed fulfill His word. But at the moment, there was unbelief which wrought an immediate response of laughter. That can't be true. But such unbelief in the kind providence of God was overcome and was forgiven. And indeed, when Isaac was born, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. And the laughter, the thanksgiving, God had provided the son whom they had desired all of their life and whom they had concluded they would never have, but he was given by God. Well, and then there is the laughter of scorn, which we've mentioned, and that brings us to our third point, namely that there are biblical cautions with regard to laughter. And again, we cannot cover all of them, but I want us just to mention several that we find here. I think of that day when Jairus, who was the ruler of a synagogue, came to Jesus while he was in his public ministry, saying, my daughter is at home, she is dead, but you can raise her. Jesus went to the home, and mourners had already gathered about. And Jesus said to them, she is not dead, but sleepeth. He knew he was going to go in there and raise her to life. And we read that the crowd gathered around the door laughed him to scorn. They didn't believe the word of God. For every word that fell from the lips of Christ was the word of God himself. And it did not simply fall from his lips, but it was ordained as truth everlasting. They laughed him to scorn. They are not alone in their scornful laughter. For how many people in our own age make mockery of the truth of God's word, dismiss it as something to be lightly discarded, as something frivolous and unworthy of sober consideration, perhaps as an escape mechanism from a deeply rooted sense that it is to be noted, they excuse themselves by laughing at it and get away from it that way. It is a serious thing to dismiss the word of Christ lightheartedly. The word of Christ, while being the source of greatest and utmost joy forevermore, should also carry with it, whenever we hear it, the greatest weight of importance that can be assigned to any expression. For it is the word of God. And when he speaks, his word is not to be dismissed lightly, as if it is but another trivial element of the realm of humor to be dismissed with laughter. But then we read from the 22nd Psalm that description of Christ's own crucifixion. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. It foretells that day when Christ would stand in Pilate's judgment hall, when the Roman soldiers, delighting in their cruelty and unbridled power, would taunt and torment any prisoner committed to their torture methodology. There they ripped from Christ his own garments and put upon him a purple robe. "You're the King of the Jews? Kings wear the colors of royalty. Have this robe, King Jesus." They took a reed and put it in his hand as if it were a king's scepter. For kings in their royalty bear the scepter, and then they took it and smote him with it. "Kings wear crowns. Have one." And they beat upon his head a crown of thorns. All of this in jest, in ridicule. And Christ prophetically says through the psalmist, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." The religious leaders, who should have been pointing the people to their Messiah, were instead instigators in the cruelty and in the crucifixion, who recalled the scriptures and hurled them back at him. "He said he is the king and able to raise himself up. Let us see him come down from the cross and save himself." That was all a form of the laughter of malice, the laughter of scorn, the laughter of cruelty. Not only is laughter prone to perverseness then, but we need to recognize that laughter is no cure. And I put those two things together. There is an element in laughter and humoring that is prone to perversion. And thus you have the entertainment industry today and the comedians who are so deficit in true comedy that the only tactic they seem to know is to launch into profanity, into perversion. And it is dirty jokes which dominate the realm of jokes. There is a place for a hearty joke, clean and pure, and there is where true humor can be found. But laughter, a gift of God to a people that is depraved, having rebelled against him, is quickly perverted into anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-truth expressions. And it seems that the more perverse it becomes, the more howling the laughter becomes. What a commentary on the fall of man, the curse of sin, the perverseness of the human heart, the fact that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet humor, and such humor as this, from time to time is resorted to in an effort to escape, to get out of a rough time, to take my mind off of my troubles and my thoughts. And problem is, taking the mind off of troubles and thoughts by laughter cannot last, because the laughter soon ends, and then the troubles are still there. For you see, those who do so make the tragic mistake of seeking to substitute laughter for Christ. There is only one who can bear our burdens, and he has borne them, in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And in the midst of the oppressions of life, the heartbreaks and following heartaches and all of the trials, it is to Christ we flee, not to momentary cheap humor. We find Christ to be joy, boundless joy, everlasting joy. The one who was laughed to scorn was laughed to scorn in order that he might be the everlasting comfort of all of his people. And we run to him. And when we run to him, we doubtless will be able to say, then was our mouth filled with laughter, because of the joy and fulfillment that he gives in the midst of every circumstance. Rather than looking to laughter as a release or a deliverance, let us recognize that laughter for most will end in everlasting grief, in everlasting loss. I've mentioned to you on other occasions that day many years ago when I observed a street performer at the Inner Harbor in Baltimore singing and playing a guitar, and the song he was singing, this is what I remember from it: I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And that is the attitude of so much of the world, that does not comprehend what Christ was saying when he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The greatest joy that man can know is by heeding the conviction over his own sin and mourning his transgression. It is in the deliverance from our guilt that the greatest of joy can be known everlasting laughter. For no enemy is greater than death, and death is the byproduct of sin. James wrote to the people about humbling themselves, about resisting the devil, and he would flee from them. And among those comments, he writes, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning." You see, there are a number of scriptures which speak to this very point. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, the preacher there writing out of his experience says, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" And then in the seventh chapter, we read these highly instructive words: "Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." And so let us recognize that as God has given us great cause to laugh and the gift of laughter, the fire unbridled becomes a destroyer. But as we recognize our true standing before God, lost but found, there is mourning for our sin, but blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me add as well that we recognize from the scripture that laughter and the seeking of recognition diminishes the profound to our perception. A number of years ago, I preached a message that I entitled "The Loss of the Profound." And that is a description of our culture, and I fear many churches today. There has been a loss of the sense of the profound. God is profound. Hell is profound. Truth is profound. Everything to do with God and with eternity is profound. But our culture has totally rejected any of this and instead seeks its fulfillment through amusement. I go into a restaurant with my wife and we sit down and find that around the room where we are to eat, there are 6 or 8 or 10 video screens, most of them with some kind of sports event going, a football game, a golf, a baseball, you name it. And then there'll be one or two where you have a group of men, usually there's a blonde woman included, that's got to be a part of the show, and they're seated around a table with ties on. They would never go to church dressed like that. No, no, no. But there they are. And they are talking about something that you would assume to be profound. They're talking about sports as if it matters. And this has been made the profound in our culture. No, 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 no. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about the scriptures. Don't talk about anything that really matters. Talk about that which matters nothing now or in eternity. That's the mindset. For you see, when a person or a culture ignores that which is profound, truth, eternity, God, the scripture. When they ignore that which is profound, they will make the trivial become the profound. The inevitable balancing in our age. And it calls for every one of us to be joyfully serious about the things of God in all of their manifestations, sober about that which is profound. That brings us to the last point, and that is God's laughter. We heard just a little more than a week ago in our Wednesday prayer service an exposition of the second psalm, where it says concerning those who take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That is not the laugh of humor. That is the laugh of a God who sees rebels to whom grace has been extended again and again, pressing on in their rebellion, endeavoring to cast off any restraints that the scriptures might suggest to their own vile affections. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Do you like it when you are the target of someone's laughter? Have you ever enjoyed being laughed at? Well, if you think a person's laughter at you is unpleasant, what shall be the laughter of God at the wicked? The 37th Psalm begins with the words, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And it continues there talking about the wicked and what they suffer. And in the 13th verse it says this, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." And again in the 59th Psalm we read there that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked. Turn with me in closing to Proverbs chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Proverbs speaks to us of wisdom. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you begin to find that the writer assigns personality to wisdom. I should say not just personality, but personhood to wisdom. Indeed, wisdom in Proverbs is not simply an abstract concept of mental skill, but it is a person whom the New Testament identifies as the wisdom of God and the power of God, none less than Christ himself. And so we read in Proverbs 1 and verse number 20, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." Here Christ calls forth. It is the word of Christ that we read. And he calls to the simple ones. ones. The idea there is the naive ones, ones who are easily misled. He calls out as well to the scorners, those who ridicule the truth that is set before them. They scorn what God has said. He calls out to the fools, which identifies those who obstinately mock the truth. There is no fear of God within them. And he calls out to them and he says, how long? Which shows to us that his call to them has been a prolonged call. It is not a sudden falling of wrath, but it is the culmination of what has been a mountain climb of calling out to the wicked. How long? How long? How long? And doubtless this morning I'm speaking to someone, perhaps several, who have heard the call of God and turned away as a mocker, as a scoffer, as a fool, have repeatedly heard the cries of the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ, as he, through a parent's prayers, through the reading of the Scripture in the home, through the preaching of the Scripture from this pulpit, have heard and heard and heard, but refuse to turn, refuse to heed. And to you, perhaps for the last time today, comes the call, how long, how long, how long will you love your simplicity? How long will you love your scorning? This is why the prophet gave the exhortation in these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the clear implication of that text is that the day will come when he is no longer to be found, when he is never again to be near, which is precisely what wisdom is saying that we've read in Proverbs 1. You've set at naught all my counsel, you would none of my reproof. And so indeed, I'll laugh at your calamity, it will come. I'll mock when your fear cometh. And the passage goes on to suggest that then they might seek, but there is no finding. Then they might want the relief they've scorned, but there is none. Let us rejoice in the fact that God revealed to us in the Scripture that he also laughs. Only after long, long suffering, for he is a patient and a gracious God. And let us laugh in joy for what he has done for his people. But let us mourn for our own sin and for those who have yet to heed his call. Shall we bow together as we pray? Mighty God, faithful Father, true to your word in all things, filled with mercy and compassion, boundless to those who come to thee. We give thanks that so much is given to us to fill us with joy, yea, to fill our mouths with laughter and our hearts with singing. And we give thanks, O Lord, with joy that you've revealed to us that there is a judgment to come and a wrath from which to flee. for you didn't have to reveal that to us. It is only by your goodness. May we not, one of us, respond with the laugh of the scorner, but may it be with the laughter of the redeemed, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bless this word to the heart of each hearer and to the endless praise of our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.